Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings and chapter number 14. Now, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 438. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is we're going to zip through three chapters because it's leading up to what we're wanting to study in chapter 17. And really, it's mentioning the kings that are coming right before in verse chapter 17, where the northern kingdom will be taken into bondage. But let me read in chapter 14, read the first three verses. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please be with us at this time. We do pray that you be with us. Be with our country, Lord. We can see so many things going on, and we just pray for Israel and all that's going on over there too. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What we have here is really just a snapshot in verses chapter 14, 15, and 16. I'm just going to mention a part of it, but you'll get the gist of it. It's speaking of the kings right before chapter 17 happens, and that's when Israel is taken into bondage. But in these chapters, it's just a snapshot. And of course, in chapter 14, you have the same thing in 2 Chronicles 25. But Amaziah has a fairly good was fairly good over Judah, but he followed his father and failed to remove the high places of the people sacrifice and burn incense. You'll notice over and over that you see the high places, and the high places always lead them into idol worship, the way the other countries did. The war between the two kingdoms is mentioned in verses 8 through 14. In verse 19 to 22, they made a conspiracy against Amaziah, and he was killed, and his son Azariah, often called Uzziah, reigned in his place. He was only 16. Joash died in the northern kingdom, and his son Jeroboam II reigned in Israel, and he reigned for 41 years. Now, in chapter number 15, you have the same thing. You can really learn if you go to 2 Chronicles 2, we'll open up more information too. But in this chapter, we see Azariah, often called Uzziah, was a fairly good king over Judah. He was 16 years old and did what was right, except as his father did not remove the high places. Once again, God struck him with leprosy till his death, because he intruded into the priest's office. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15 to 21, he went into the temple and burnt incense. Now, Azariah, often called Uzziah, his son, Jothan, began to reign. Now, in verses 8 through 12, in the northern kingdom, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam II, reigned. Zechariah was a bad king. He reigned only 6 months and was killed by one called Salem. And of course, He is the last in the line. If you remember that we spoke of Jehu and his line ending, he was the last one in the line leading from him. And he reigned a month and was killed by one named Menahem. Menahem reigned 10 years, and his son Pekahiah, he was a bad king. He reigned 2 years, verse 25, a man by the name of Pekah, and his son of Remaliah smote him and took the reign 20 years. During the reign of Pekah, Assyria came against Israel and took captive the tribe of Naphtali. In verse 30 to 31, Pekah was slain by Hoshea, and he took the reign over Israel. In chapter 15, verse 32 to 38, we return back to Judah and the reign of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did good, but he allowed the high places, which allowed adultery, would evidently send Judah into captivity too, in the Babylonian captivity. Now, Jotham died, and his son Ahaz reigned in Jerusalem, chapter 15, verse 38. Now, in chapter 16, we see the same thing mentioned in 2 Chronicles 28. And as I said before, a lot of times you can learn a lot. And I tell you one thing, just keeping these people's names right, and are we talking about the north or the south? And I'm not talking about north or south in America, but in Israel. And of course, it's kind of hard to know. Now, in this chapter, in 16, Ahaz was a bad king in Judah. He reigned 16 years and followed the ways of the northern kingdom and made the children of Israel pass through the fire, offering children in sacrifice. The king of Syria and Israel came against Ahaz of Judah. Ahaz, king of Judah, goes to Assyria for help, bribing them with taking silver and gold from the temple and also his own house, in verse 7 and 8. Assyria attacks Damascus, Syria, and takes the city, verse 9. While Ahaz, king of Judah, visited Damascus, he saw an altar in one of their false gods in one of their temples, and he wanted to make a copy to take it and put it into the temple. And of course, that's nothing but everything that was in the temple was the way God wanted it. And he's bringing something from false worship into the temple. In verse 18 through 20, Ahaz died, and his son Hezekiah reigned in Jerusalem over Judah. We have gone through a long route to get to chapter 17, and the takes in the captivity of Israel by Assyria. Hoshea is the king of the northern kingdom, and he is the last king that we will see in the northern kingdom. And then in chapter 18, we'll see more of Hezekiah and his reign in the south. But with all of that, and I hope I didn't confuse people, but with all of that, you went through three chapters, and you never had a preacher do that, have you? I hope we made it out. But this is the main thing that we're coming to, is really chapter 17. In chapter 17, let me read verses 1 and 2. In the 20th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elam, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, as we look at this, Israel had a great fall, the captivity of Israel. In verses 1 through 6, the captivity of Israel. In verses 7 through 23, the cause of Israel's captivity, what they did wrong, and God brought his judgment. In verses 24 to 41, we see the colonization of the people of Israel. The captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel, made up of 10 tribes, this did not do away with the 10 tribes. You often hear about the 10 missing tribes, and there was even a religion with that, and they're not missing. There were many of these people that were taken captive, but there were many that went to different places and all, and they're still people from those tribes. For some had gone to the kingdom of Judah, to the south, and are worshiping the Lord in the temple as they should before. Some were brought into Samaria, along with many Gentiles were brought in. And of course, they begin to intermarry with the Gentiles, and that's where you came up with the Samaritans that we see in the New Testament. Also, the intermarriage, them, the Gentiles, of course, you know how the Jews hated the Samaritans. All of this could have been avoided if you remember all the way back to when Solomon, he died. And of course, you remember his son, when his son wanted to continue to raise the taxes. And of course, the people rebelled, and he went in the split of the kingdom. And of course, we know how that the northern kingdom brought in those idols to worship to keep the people from going to Israel, to going to Jerusalem to worship. But let's look at this. First of all, the captivity of Israel. Now we see the man, the last man, Hoshea. He was a bad king, but you know, not as bad as all before him. I don't know what that means, but you know, that means he maybe was just not quite as bad as the rest of them. If you look at all the kings of Israel after the division, and those little papers I handed out, it's got at the beginning, before the division, and then you see down one side, you see Israel, and on the other side, you see the kings of Judah. And if you look down that list on Israel, every one of them, it says bad. They were all bad kings. But on Judah's side, you see some that were good. Now, Hoshea, he was the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. How would you like to have a tombstone that it said bad, but not as quite as bad as those before him? I don't know, that may be in the cemetery someplace, but that wouldn't be too much of an honor on your tombstone. But in verses 3 through 6, Hoshea had been sending an annual tribute to the Assyrians. And of course, he stopped it. And the Assyrians found out that he was having a secret treaty with Egypt. In verse 4, they go to Egypt for help. You know, you think back 724 years before they fled Egypt, back in 1446 B.C., Now the king of Assyria came against Israel, and after 3 years took them into captivity. Now it is the Assyrians' custom to take the best people, and they would take the best and take them to their cities, and oftentimes even to rule with them, you know, with their help. But he would usually bring the ones that they had conquered, and he would bring different groups together, because you know what you would have? You'd lose all your patriotism if you had all of these different people. And that's really what you had when the Samaritans and all became, and all of those different religions and all. And of course, it's really, I guess, almost like you see in America. We see if all of the people coming to America now, but they really have no ties to America. They're coming here, I guess, to come through, and I could understand, you know, for a better life. But, you know, there's not any real camaraderie, I guess you'd say, or really patriotism when people don't have this. And the Assyrians knew that, because if they had people gathering together and coming with each other, they might try to rebel against them. Now, the final captivity was between 722 and 721 B.C. Hoshea, the last king, was put into prison. Now, notice, next we see the cause of Israel's captivity. Look at verse 7, and this I apologize because we're going to have a lot of reading that I'll read, but verse 7, for it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, for under the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now they had forgotten God. They had forgotten all the Lord has dealt with them in the past. How they came to Egypt, you know, they came to Egypt as one family, of course. And of course, they came out one whole country. They had forgotten the feast while they were in Egypt. And of course, if you remember, as they left Egypt, how that the Lord had them to have the Passover feast, And of course, the Passover really is a picture of Jesus. He is the Passover lamb. As we think of the New Testament times, you know, we take the Lord's Supper. Now, it's given not as just some outward type of worship. You know, there's a lot of religions like that. You know, just go to the rigmarole, and then at the end, oh, everything's fine. You forget everything. But it's really to remind us what the Lord has done for us. Much like, really, that was looking forward to when Jesus would go to the cross. Now, as you look and notice, and I'm going to try to read here verses 8 and 9, and bear with me with this. I know it's kind of hard when you do it this way. But in chapter 17, and in verse 8 and 9, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord, their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now you see in those verses, in verse 8 and 9, the nation secretly began to disobey. And you know, that's really a warning. They were warned not to follow the ways of the heathen. But of course, they began to build high places and then begin to worship gods, other gods. Sin starts like that, secretly, kind of quietly, it slips in. But before long, you're in it. And that happens to the lost as well as it happens to believers sometime if we get away from the Lord. Now notice verses 10 through 12. And they set them up images and groves in every hill, high hill, and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, and did as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Now in verses 10 and 11, it led to open rebellion. Sin leads to more sin, and it is out in the open as the heathens worship. And of course, as you think back in those previous verses, they did it secretly. But you know, there's one thing I needed to bring out. You don't do anything secret before God. He sees everything. You know, I think that would have a big effect upon the Christian and the life that we live. If you realize the fact, when you're away and you're by yourself and nobody around, God's around and he sees. And of course, he saw the sins of his people here too. You know, I can remember back in the 50s, there were a lot of things, and some of you are a little bit older than I am too, and remember a little further back than that too, but I can remember in the 50s, a lot of people, there'd be a lot of things that people just didn't do. But you know, as time passed, the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s, and here we are in 2023, and you know, there's so many things done today that you wouldn't think of back years ago. And of course, as you think of this, we in our day, as well as Israel, we just become apathetic to all that's around us. You know, today we see abortion, same-sex marriage, no marriage at all, and you know, all of that going on. And you know, it's just as if nothing. You know, people just don't think of it. In Psalm 115, verse 4 to 7, it speaks of how they worship what they made and not the one that made them. You know, that's what really idol worship is. I remember Dr. McGee, he used to say, do you carry your God or does he carry you? Now, if you got a God that all you're doing is you're bowing down to something they are, something they made with their own hands. But you know, you forget about you're worshiping something you're making instead of the one that made you was the Lord. There comes a time as the religious leaders in Jesus' time, they hardened their heart so much against him, and they had the scripture, yet they turned from him. Now notice verses 13 through verse 15. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye your evil ways and keep my commandments and the statutes according to all the law which I commanded you, your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophet. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck, like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that in he made with their fathers and his testimony which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after heathens and were round about them concerning them. The Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Now, in these verses, 13 through 15, they resisted the call of God, and they failed to repent. God sent his prophets telling them to turn from your wicked ways of his commandments, yet they resisted him and resisted the word of God. They resisted the Lord and his message, and you know, through the times in the past, there's often times that they killed the prophets. The scripture speaks of that. If you look back to the time that God gave the law, and remember, the Lord was on the mountain meeting with Moses, and down in the valley, you can tell that Aaron was not as strong as Moses was, but while he was on the mountain and God was giving him the Ten Commandments, the people were convincing Aaron as they made idols. And when he came back down, they were worshiping idols down in the valley while he was on the mountain getting the law. Now, we are not God's nation as Israel was. That is God's people, the founding people. But we as Christians, as believers, are his people. And of course, we are to obey him and to follow his word. The major sin of Israel at this time was spiritual adultery. You know, just as someone who gets married does not honor his mate or her mate, and of course, they leave away, we call that adultery. When God's people or people begin to worship other gods beside the living and true God, God calls it spiritual adultery. And that's exactly what it is. Now, a lot of times people will say, oh, I don't bow down to an idol. But, you know, there's money and things and fame and all of that. Anything that takes the rightful place of God becomes an idol. Notice verses 16 through 18. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantment and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with the Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none that but the tribe of Judah, and of course that's speaking of the whole southern kingdom there, of Judah that became Judah. Now in these verses, they sold themselves to evil. Verse 16 looks back really to the beginning. If you remember right after Solomon, when Jeroboam was made king, and God had promised him if he would follow the Lord that he would bless him. But of course he got thinking. Well, the temple was in Jerusalem. And he got to thinking, well, the people be going back to Jerusalem. And he was afraid that they would leave the northern kingdom and go to the southern kingdom. He didn't obey the Lord. But also, they served Baal as well. Now, in verse 17, they began to offer up their sons and daughters to the gods as the heathen nation. Deviation makes of witchcraft and sorcery and consulting spirits. And friend, that is no different than folks today when they abort their little babies for their own convenience. I don't know if there's going to be one thing is what's going on with our country today. If people don't see that, I don't see how in the world they don't see that. It's no different than them, the way they offered that up. That little baby loses his life. And friend, that's no different, is it? And verse 18, this makes the Lord very angry. Now we must realize that this is not man's anger. When you think of the Lord's anger, it's not like us. It's not like I'm going to get even with them. No, it's really God's anger. And really it's motivated by love. And he has given them ample time to repent, showing his long suffering. And the Lord allowed Assyria, the evil and a very evil nation. You know, as you talk about Jonah and all, that's where he went. In that area, they were evil people. And, of course, to come against them. In verse 19, even some of Judah had turned to follow other gods. And, of course, later we know, and we'll come across that in our study before we end 2 Kings and Chronicles, that we will see that the southern kingdom will be taken by Babylon later. Now, notice verses 20 to 23. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoiler until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servant the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now this brings us to the last part, the colonization of the people of Israel. In verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men and from Babylon and from Qatar and from Ava and from Hamuth and from Shepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities. Now here we see how they would do. They would bring the mixed crowds there. Some of the people did stay, but some of them went to Assyria, which were probably very educated people that maybe used them in their own government and all. But then there were some that had gone to Judah, to the southern kingdom, and of course they were there. But then there were many that were ended up here, and of course as they intermarried with the Gentiles, that's where you have the Samaritan people. Now, just briefly, in verses 25 to 29, they knew not the living and true God, and this speaks of the Samaritans. You know, you remember in John 4 when Jesus spoke to the lady at the well and how they were talking about religion and how far they had gone. And you could kind of see, really, if you think back to that time, it was kind of a mixture of everything where these people had been mixed together. Now the kings looked upon, as we saw these people and all, as they worshiped many different gods. And you know, that made it even worse. And just as we said before, when you have people that have nothing that they're standing and holding on to together, you just have havoc is what you do. And of course, with that, the Assyrians really didn't have to worry as much about rebellion, because it takes people together, you know, in war, when you find people that are in these camps and all. You know, if it's one country, you know, you stick together and all, and where these were not. Now, in verse 31, some were even offering, once again, their children to their gods. You know, these were a lot of people that they did that even before that were not associated with the Jews. As you read verse 41, you see how they continued to pass the false religion of many gods to their children and then to their children. You know, that brings out the fact we're really, if we're not careful, just one generation away from complete ignorance of God. You've seen, and every one of us in here, we're old enough that we can think back in your childhood, or just you can think back 40 years ago, the difference that it is from now that we see. But we must pass it on. That's the importance of passing it on to the young folks. The same worship of idols and not living for the living and true God came to Judah too. And in 586 BC, Babylon came and took Judah into captivity. You know, God is a jealous God, and he deserves our worship. As I mentioned before, it's almost like, as you think of it, it's like a marriage relationship. When you take one another, you take one another for life. And of course, if one goes out on the other, you know, we call that adultery. Well, God calls it adultery when we, as Christians especially, a believer, that when we begin to follow other gods and forget him. But in conclusion, we see the end of the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, going off the scene. This is in no way ends the 10 tribes, as I mentioned before. You've probably heard people talk about the 10 lost tribes. In fact, there was a religion off of this. But as I said before, these people were spread out in other places. Some of them had went already to Judah. Some of them had really ended up staying in that area, as well as some of them that were taken to Assyria. And one day you'll find out that the 12 tribes, there's going to be 12 tribes of Israel. Now the 10 tribes, and some try to take that as, you know, some false religion that is brought out at times. But, you know, their main problem was compromising with the Lord and the false religion and trying to worship both. Remember all the way back in 1 Kings 18:21, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. And remember what he said. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But Baal, then follow him. You cannot serve two gods. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, and we studied this when we first started that study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how Paul speaks of this, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, when someone truly comes to be saved, they may be following some religion, you know, like was mentioned earlier, a lot of people say, oh, I've been baptized or I've joined the church and all of this. And all of that is works. But it's when you come to the Lord, you turn away from whatever you had before and you're turning to the Lord Jesus, the only way of salvation. And of course, it's not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, people will say, well, I got baptized. Well, I did too, but I didn't get baptized to get saved. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but then I got baptized, I joined the church, and I began to do good things, not to be saved, but because I was saved. A big difference there. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, he's got a volume. He taught systematic theology in Dallas when he was still alive. And he has eight volumes it is, and I've got those 8 volumes, and believe it or not, I've read them. I don't know how much I absorbed, but he has a saying there about salvation, and I've given it before here to the church, but he speaks about saving faith, and this is about the best illustration of what saving faith is. Saving faith may be thus be defined as a voluntary turning from all hope and grounds based on self-merit, and assuming an attitude of expectancy towards God, trusting him to do a perfect saving work based only on the merits of Christ. It's all him, friend. We come with nothing. We come with nothing. You know, there's a little acrostic too. You've probably heard this before. Maybe I think I've mentioned it before at one time. You think of the word faith, and what you do, you take a word, and then you take each letter and it has a meaning. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. It speaks of forsaking all, I trust him, speaking of Christ. That's what salvation is. You're not trusting anything else, your works or anything else. You're trusting him and what he did on the cross of Calvary, receiving him as your Savior. God has been shedding his long suffering on America, just like he did the Northern Kingdom here too. And it makes you wonder how far that we've gone. You know, the rapture will come and take the believers away. How horrible would it be to those who don't know Christ and would go through that tribulation period? Would you not be left behind, or would you be taken? That's the all-important question. And I'm assured that those that are here today have made a profession and trusted Christ as their Savior. but we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, oh, look at me. Look at all these good works I've done. Friend, those good works don't mean anything. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, the best that we can do is filthy rags. But, you know, John 3:16, that little gospel in a nutshell, we call it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that word belief means to trust, to rely upon him. What he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection as payment in full. Not Jesus and, but trusting him and him alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Do you have that assurance? If not, won't you do that today? And of course, as this goes on the internet, as it speaks, and someone might be listening to it, that you might come to know Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our head just for a moment. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. If I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with the Lord, or maybe let the kind of soak down just a little what we've thought about, and then we'll close in prayer.